This last week, I challenged all of our deacons and all of our ministerial staff to invite five people to come to church, and all of them accepted that invitation. Yeah, you can go ahead and pass them out. Yeah, absolutely. And so let me tell you what I did this last week. I went to Sonic on my very first day last Monday, and I try to go to Sonic at least once a week. Sometimes I go there more than that during the happy hour between 2 and 4, and I got me a Diet Cherry Dr. Pepper with cherry in it. I think I said that. And the lady came out, and I paid for my drink, and then I gave her a good tip, and then I gave her a card, and I said, listen, I want to invite you to Central Baptist Church. And she said, thank you. Of course she said thank you. I gave her a big tip. And then I gave her this card, and I invited her to come. The next day, I was in here in the office, and just about everybody had left, and as I was getting ready to leave, there was a ring on the doorbell outside, and a guy about 6'3", about 300 pounds, a big old man came in through the door, and I recognized him immediately. I just didn't know where he was from, and he had an OSU versus Missouri shirt on. I said, boy, that was a tough loss, wasn't it? He said, yeah, we weren't too happy about that game, and I realized this was a former Oklahoma State player, and I asked him, I said, what's your name? And he said, Calvin Barnett. I said, Mr. Barnett, number 99, Minister of Defense. And he said, that's me. And we got a Go Pokes picture. And then I said, hey, listen, while you're here, let me invite you to our church. And I handed him a card, and he said, thank you very much. And then he went on, and we talked a little bit more before he left. The third one, I went to up here to Bank of Oklahoma, went in, did a little business. I needed a guy to do a notary for me, and afterwards I got talking to him, found out that he had been in Owosso for about 5 years. He and his wife have only gone to church twice in the last 5 years, and so I invited him to come to our church. Matter of fact, he might be here today, and if he is, thank you for coming, but I gave him an invite card and invited him to come back as well. How many is that? Is that three? Or is that four? Well, I invited five. The other person that I invited was basically I was up at Walmart, bless my heart, and up there in the middle of the day, and there was somebody outside. I don't usually do this, but there was somebody outside that I said, hey, listen, I normally don't stop people in the middle of the parking lot, but I just wanted to invite you, you know, to come to church if you don't have a church home. And they thanked me very much, and I gave them a card. And what I'm trying to show to you, it's very easy to invite people to church. And so you hold on to that. Does everybody have a packet of five? Because if not, we're going to get them to you. If you do not have one, lift up your hand, and we'll make certain to get it to you. All right? Everybody, right over here. Right down here. Manuel, how did we miss you? Don't know. All right, we'll talk about those in just a little bit. Well, what we've been doing during the last 4 weeks, we've been going through the book of Malachi talking about, are you spiritually stuck? Are you stuck in a rut? Maybe you're here this morning and you might have to admit you are stuck in your life professionally. Maybe work is not going the way that you would hope that it would go. Maybe they've not fulfilled promises that they had, or maybe you're just not fulfilled and you're thinking about doing something else, or maybe you're counting down to the day of retirement. Maybe you feel stuck in a relationship. Maybe you're married to somebody that you don't love or that they don't love you, and you're kind of worrisome about what's going to happen there with the children and things. And so maybe you're stuck relationally. Maybe you are in a spiritual spot where you feel stuck. In other words, you've been a Christian, you know, most of your life, but yet God seems a long distance away. Maybe when you pray, it doesn't seem like God hears your prayers, or when you read the Bible, it's rather boring to you. You daydream in church, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Maybe you find yourself spiritually stuck. Well, we're going to talk about that. We have actually given you 10 different ways to become unstuck through the book of Malachi, chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And today we're going to conclude this series by looking at two different paths. One path is a path of people that find themselves continually stuck, and one path people find themselves completely delivered. And so we're going to be talking about that here today. Speaking about being stuck, how many of you have ever been stuck in traffic, ever? Ever. Okay, all of us have been stuck in traffic. You know, there are creative things that you can do. I actually posted on my Facebook page this last week, you know, name me some creative things that you've done when you've been stuck in traffic. And I probably got, you know, 100 different suggestions that people gave to me. And I began researching about, you know, what would be the best thing to do when you're stuck in traffic. And so I came up with the following things that you can do in traffic. One thing you can do is that you can roll down your window and you can ask the guy next to you how to get to a certain place that's nowhere near Oklahoma. And I found that would be kind of interesting. You might say, hey, man, how do you get to Toledo? You had to do that? Now, I didn't say these were going to be good ideas. I just told you I was going to give you 10 creative ideas. Another thing that you can do is that you can roll down your window and you can yell out, "I'm going to Disney World!" I mean, that would get some creative smiles to you. Or you can roll down your window and you can turn up your music really loud and you can headbang to the music, even if it's not headbang music. And some of you don't know what headbanging is. It's basically doing this and gives you a headache. Or you can not turn the radio on at all and you can still headbang and stuff like that. I found that to be kind of creative. How many of you actually have one of those back seats that fold down that you can get into your trunk? Here's something that you could do. You could pop your trunk, you could crawl out the back, go out, and then come back around and get back in. That would definitely get someone's attention. Again, I didn't tell you that these would be good ones, and don't worry, I'm not taking this on the road. I'm not quitting my day job. I'm not doing anything like that. But that's also something that you can do. One of my favorite things that I sometimes do is that I will have an argument with an imaginary friend right beside me, and that will always get people interested. And one of Troy Springer's favorite things to do is throw things out into other people's windows, and that's something that he seems to enjoy. Usually what he does is he takes chocolate-covered peanuts, and he sucks all the chocolate off, and he throws the peanuts over into their yard, and their back window. Again, I didn't tell you these things were good things. I just told you they were interesting things. Malachi came on the scene about 100 years after the children of Israel began to come back from exile. Somewhere around 597 BC to 586 BC, about 10,000 of the brightest Jews, the priests, the craftsmen, the leaders, the royalty, the ones that were at the top of their class, they were exported basically out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, and went into Chaldean or Babylonian captivity. And they were kept there for some 50, 60 years until Persia overtook King Nebuchadnezzar, and Cyrus began basically around 537 BC or so, began letting the children of Israel go back to their homeland. 100 years later is when Malachi comes. And so Malachi really is not only the last prophet to the nation of Israel before the New Testament begins, but he really came to prophesy not to the people that returned from exile, but he came to speak to their children and their grandchildren. In other words, there were two generations now that were born back in Jerusalem that did not understand what privilege they had to be able to grow up there in that land. One of the things that we have discovered as the church staff and many of our church leaders is that across America, we have lost an entire generation to the church in the last 10 to 20 years. An entire generation. The great majority of kids that get out of high school, and this has been trending upward for the last 20 years, is that basically when kids get out of high school, they check out a church. And some will say, yeah, but they come back, don't they? Very few of them come back. In other words, we're lucky to get 20, 30% of them to come back to church in their lifetime. And so we are, as the church, we are at a crossroads of a critical nature that we need to take incredibly serious, because if we lose another generation, I know some of you are looking around and say, well, it looks like we've got a decent crowd today, but we are on the verge. If we lose another generation, we will, in my lifetime, even before I die, we will be like the church in Europe. And I don't know if you've been to a church in Europe lately, but they've got these huge cathedrals, but there's nobody going to church there. It is a dead religion. And yet America is incredibly religious, and we're incredibly spiritual. But when it comes to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the population continues to grow, and people are abandoning the church. And so Malachi kind of faced the same type of day that we face here today. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at two different paths. And really the title of my message is, you don't have to stay there. Even if you find yourself stuck in a rut, you don't have to stay there. There are two paths that we find here today. I was getting a little bit nervous, guys, as y'all were walking down. You're getting closer to me, and it looked like you were on a mission. Please sit down. Thank you. Wow. Let's look at the scripture here, and as I read to you out of Malachi 3, 13 through 18, and Malachi 4, 1 through 6, I want you to see if you can pick out the two different paths, two different roads that you can take if you feel spiritually stuck, all right? You don't have to stay where you are, but you do have to choose what path that you want to walk on, and what path you walk on will determine what type of person that you want to be. Listen as I read the word, Malachi 3, 13 through 18. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you, Lord? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And then chapter 4, starting with verse 1 through 6. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb and for all of Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Here's the good news. You have a choice of what path or what road you decide to walk in. And that choice, that path that you walk down, will determine you in one of two categories. Really, what Malachi is speaking to, he's speaking to self-centered people versus God-centered people. And what's the difference between someone that is self-centered and someone that is God-centered? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Self-centered people are stuck on themselves. And God-centered people, of course, they're stuck on God. And that's who he's talking to in these two different passages of Scripture. And so what I want us to do for the next few moments, let me just quickly go down this list of things that we find in the passage. Number one, self-centered people are very religious. Matter of fact, I would say that the more religious you are, the more self-centered you have become. Why? Because in religion, there's rules to follow, right? And if you follow rules, what happens if you follow rules? You keep score, do you not? Because if you follow rules, you pay attention to the people that don't follow the rules. And so if you're in a rule relationship with God, you know, I do this and God blesses me, I do that and God punishes me, that person does this, then God blesses them. If that person does that, God punishes them. And then all of a sudden we get into this whole idea of religion. And that's exactly who Malachi was talking to. Malachi was talking to people that were keeping score. They were all upset because they did certain things and God didn't bless them. And matter of fact, I find that some people that have been in church for so long have become so religious, they have become so stuck, literally, on themselves. There are more dying churches in America today than there are growing churches. What's happening, and at least what I see that's happening, and I think statistics also prove this out, is that larger churches are getting larger and smaller churches are getting smaller. And basically, instead of churches really growing, what's happening is that people are becoming dissatisfied with their church and they're joining yet another church. And that's what we find today. So instead of churches growing, really all we're doing is exchanging fish from one aquarium to another instead of truly reaching the people that desperately need the gospel. But self-centered people are incredibly religious. Number two, self-centered people love to argue with God. In other words, they like to be competitive with God and combated against God. Notice what the word says in verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. And why have they been arrogant against God? Because they've been challenging God. A couple of weeks ago, I talked a little bit about how sometimes we make mistakes when we tell people that God's a big God. It's all right if you argue with him or if you're mad at him. My suggestion to you is don't get mad at God. My suggestion is don't argue with God unless you like losing. And if you like losing, go ahead, knock yourself out, because he can take it all day. Yet, I would advise you not to argue against God, because that shows the arrogance in your own heart. Because who, after all, would stand up against Almighty God? Your words have been arrogant against me, he says. Number three, self-centered people see God as a means to an end. And look at verse 14. It says, "You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we've kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" Let me give you a translation of that. God, all I've done is serve you. All I've done is I do what's right, and these people do what's wrong. You don't bless me, but you bless them. What's the use? You ever been there? Have you ever been angry at God to the point that you question his goodness and why he hasn't blessed you the way that he's blessed others? Well, I think we've all been there. At least I have been there more than a few occasions. Self-centered people see God as a means to an end. Number four, self-centered people are often angry with God. We talked a little bit about that a second ago. Their argument usually goes to disappointment, that goes to bitterness, that eventually goes to anger. Verse 15, "So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape." What he's saying here is that that God said that they were saying was that not only will you not bless me, but look, God, what you're doing. You're blessing these others. They challenge you, and they don't get punished, and yet we do what's right, and you don't bless us. Israel was concerned that sinners were not being punished. I want you to catch the irony of this for a moment. The very people that God said was arrogant, they were calling everyone else what? Arrogant. Do you see their pride? Do you know who sees their pride? Who sees their own pride? Someone tell me. Is it the proudful? No, who sees their own pride? The humble. The humble always sees their own pride. Matter of fact, the humble think that they're worse sinners than you. It's those that are proudful are always comparing other people's sins to theirs, because, I mean, haven't you ever like walked in a room and said, "Man, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as that gal," right? But it's the humble, they're the ones that usually think their sin is far worse than everyone else's. Self-centered people are often angry with God. Number five, self-centered people serve themselves. I mean, that only goes to reason, right? What did they want God to do? They wanted God to bless them. They wanted God to favor them. They wanted God to take care of them. Why? Because they were self-centered. They wanted to serve themselves. I remember a very dear loved one of mine that once entered a conversation with me about how hard that she had it growing up, and began to share with me about how all of her life she took care of her parents, and then she had children, and she took care of her children, and then she took care of her sick husband, and he died. And she said, finally, as she was getting to the end of her life, she said, "I finally decided I'm going to start living for myself." And that's exactly what that person did until that person died. And probably lived the most miserable life from the point on that she said she wanted to live her life for herself. Self-centered people serve themselves. Number six, self-centered people love to oppose others. Have you ever anybody that loves to play the devil's advocate? Do you like to play the devil's advocate? Stop it! Why would you do that? Does he need any help? Not at all. Self-centered people love to oppose others. Not only did they stand up to God, but they stood up to the messenger. And who was the messenger? It was Malachi. And then number seven, self-centered people will be revealed for who they are. You and I can easily see self-centered people, and the reason that we can see people that are self-centered is because we have some of that in and of ourselves. But God said very clearly in the judgment that is coming that they will be revealed for who they are, and God will give an answer for everyone that does what they do. Zig Ziglar said, "You will never find a true, happy, and self-centered person. They simply do not exist." Number eight, self-centered people are often stuck. And why is that? Because self-centered people are what? Stuck on themselves. And so here through the last part of chapter 3 and in chapter 4, Malachi deals with a nation that has become incredibly self-centered. I wonder how many of our churches are self-centered. I wonder how much of our church is self-centered. You know, the best way that you can discover about how self-centered we are is to look at our budget, to look at how much money we spend on personnel, to look at how much we spend money on ministries, to look at how much we spend money on ourselves compared to how much we spend money on missions, how much we spend money, you know, on people that are outside of the church. I came up to the church yesterday morning for a little bit, and on Saturday mornings, this is my traditional Saturday morning routine. For about 4 hours or so on Saturday mornings, I put the final touches to my message, and sometimes I'll come up here because it's a little more peaceful for me at the house than the house because we've got a four-year-old or almost a four-year-old that goes everywhere. Have you ever seen the movie Twister? That's what it's like, you know, of watching this little 3 to 4 year old boy quite often. So I came up here to the church, and one of our, and I can say because he's not in here, but I saw Shelby Berryhill. Love Shelby Berryhill. He was outside finishing up his lawn mowing team, and he had a little cart. And he had a broom, and he had a one of those blowers, and basically all of the grass that had been mowed, that had been blown out into the parking lot, he was sweeping up, and he was collecting it to take it far away. Now, he didn't have to do that, you know, but he was wanting to do the final touches because he loves his church. And about everyone, and I don't know if our young people even know this or not, but I'm pretty certain that he is the person that continually stocks the youth pop machine by putting the Mountain Dews, the Dr. Peppers, the Pepsis, the root beers, and stuff like that. And that it's always full. It's always full in there, never empty, because every week Shelby and his wife are always putting that in there. And you know, we've got a phenomenal group of volunteers. Our church is full of volunteers. Many of you volunteer in the nursery. You help us with Sunday school. You help us, you know, on our kitchen. I mean, we're doing a big picnic tonight. You're going to be out there helping us there. But I got thinking about, you know, how much time do our people give toward internal causes? And that's great. Nothing wrong with that. But the more we do that, and the less that we focus, like, on our community, that we focus upon people outside of our church, the people that don't go to church here in Owosso and in Tulsa and in Oklahoma and around the world, the more that we focus inwardly, the more we become an inward church, the more we become a self-centered church. You see, self-centered people can be good people, and I'm definitely not calling Shelby a self-centered person. I'm just saying that the more that we do stuff for ourselves and less that we do for our community, the more dangerous that we have become into that trap of becoming a self-centered church. Billy Graham said, "Self-centered indulgence, pride, and a lack of shame over sin are now the emblems of the American lifestyle." I'd have to agree. Then he compares self-centered people to God-centered people. Notice the list that he gives us. Number one, God-centered people listen to the Lord. And we know that these there were a group of people in Malachi's day. There was a remnant of people that listened to God because the Bible says that they feared God. And you can't listen to God, or you can't fear God without listening to God. And I think we've lost the art of listening. Think about the last time you got into a conversation. Were you really listening to what the other person was saying? Or were you forming your own argument about what you were about to say? I mean, we really don't listen that well. But we need to, because God-centered people, they listen to God. Why? Because they treasure the voice of God. Number two, God-centered people live in the fear of the Lord. And that's exactly what it says two or three occasions just in this passage. And what does it mean to live in the fear of the Lord? Well, some would say it's a holy reverence, but I think it's living in the awe of God. I think living in the fear of God is recognizing that God is watching over us every moment, that God is guiding us every moment. It is recognizing that we no longer have to say, "Holy Spirit, fall on me," even though we do say that, or "Holy Spirit, rain on us," and we sing that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it's recognizing that even before we say, "God, be with us," we know that He already is. Living in the awe of God means every decision we make is consulted with Him. Every time we spend money, it's with His blessing. Every time that we bless somebody, it's because He has told us to bless that individual. Living in fear of God These are people that are God-centered. Number three, and I love this one, God-centered people come together. Verse 16 says that in the midst of Malachi speaking to the nation of Israel, there was a remnant of people that came together. Verse 16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They came together. That's one thing I love about Central, that when there is a crisis, our people step up to the plate. They really do. When there is a need, our people come together. I'm afraid, though, that there are times that we miss coming together because sometimes we're self-centered, because we're so focused upon our problems that we forget that there are others that have much worse pain than what we do. But here we see this remnant of God's people coming together. Number four, God-centered people enjoy a special relationship with God. You can just tell. Look at verse 17. God says, they will be mine, says the Lord. On the day that I prepare my own possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. If you have children, you understand that you can have three or four kids, but you can have a special relationship with each of the kids. You love all your kids the same as far as with all the love that you have, but you love them differently because they're just a unique individual. Well, you and I have a special relationship with Christ. You and I have a special relationship with God, one that is very unique because, I mean, let's face it. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror? Have you? I mean, God has to have a sense of humor, amen, right? I mean, you're different, and he loves you for it, and he celebrates that you're different. We're going to talk about that here in just a second, but God-centered people enjoy a special relationship. You can just tell. Number five, God-centered people serve the Lord several times in our passage. Boy, I feel like I'm talking a million miles an hour. Are you listening that fast? Can you keep up? I wish you'd just keep up, would you? You guys, come on. Look at verse 18. So you will gain, again, distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. God-centered people, they love to serve the Lord. I don't know how many Vacation Bible School this church has done. I imagine as old as we are as a congregation is probably as many Bible schools that we've done, but I know that Deborah every single year is amazed of when she puts out the call, we need Vacation Bible School workers, and people flock to her where Deborah has to very little go outside. And I know that Deborah has a full team, and so I don't want to speak for her whole team, Karen and Rhonda and the others that you help. But to my understanding is that when we say it's time, you know, we call in the people to come into work, that our people flock in. And that's a phenomenal thing. But you know, there's a difference between a self-centered person who serves and a God-centered person who serves. Let me tell you the difference. A self-centered person will go to youth camp or children's camp, or they'll help in the nursery, or they'll help somewhere, and they don't get a thank you note from the minister, and they quit because they're not appreciated. But a God-centered servant, they do all that work, and they never get recognition, and they show up again the next time simply because they understand that it is a privilege to serve. Now, I could turn that around and say that to me as a pastor. Pastors who never get appreciated, you know, if they're self-centered, then they'll quit and just go to another church. But if they're God-centered, they're going to do what's right because it's the right thing to do. So are you self-centered or are you God-centered? God-centered people love to serve. Number six, God-centered people are different. 2 weeks from today, I begin a brand new 4-week miniseries called Strangers. Wrote an article on my blog this last week, a little bit about it. We're going to be talking about Daniel and the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. We're going to be talking about how these individuals that God used were different. Have you ever felt that you didn't fit in? Yeah. I actually asked that question on the blog, and then I said, good. It's good that sometimes you feel like you don't fit in because you're not supposed to fit in. In other words, we're to be so different as children of God that the world looks at us and say, hey, why are you different? Why are we different than the rest of the world? God-centered people are different. I love it because in verse 18 it says, so you will, again, distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. And not only God will be able to tell the difference, but we will be able to tell the difference as well. Number seven, God-centered people see his promises fulfilled. Well, sort of. Many Old Testament prophets never got to see their own prophecies fulfilled. But I guarantee you, they saw the movement of God in their day. Several years ago, maybe 16, 17 years ago, I was preaching at the First Baptist Church of Macon, Missouri, and I was talking about how God speaks to me on a regular basis. There was a 67-year-old man in our church. His name was Jim, and he came up to me afterwards, and he said, I need to have a word with you, and I said, I'd be glad to talk to you. He said, it's about your sermon, and I said, okay. He said, I got a bone to pick with you. And I was like, a big bone or a small bone? Because I'm in a small bone mind right now. I can handle small bones, but big bones, you know, you might have to come back in on Monday. But he said, no, it's a big bone. I said, well, let's talk. He said, you keep saying that God speaks to you. I'm 65 years old, and I've never heard God speak to me, ever. Can you explain that to me? And I said, Jim, I said, I'm not trying to be rude, but I think God has been speaking to you for 65 years, but I think you haven't been listening. Because my scripture tells me that those who seek him will find him. Those who knock, the door will be open. Those that search for him with all of their heart, they will not be disappointed. I'm telling you, God is speaking to his people. And God is speaking to you. And God-centered people, they might not be able to see the big picture, but they see enough of the small picture that they know that things are going to be okay. I've shared with you before about my battle with depression, and hallelujah, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, God lifted that up. But I have suffered from depression long enough to know that when the signs of it begin to roll in, I know, because I've been through it so many times, that I'm going to get through it this time. You know, when you're in a clinical depression at times, you don't think you're ever going to get out of it unless you've been in it for so many times. Eventually, you realize, hey, listen, you know, I might not see God on the other side of the storm, but I can feel his presence in the midst of the storm. And there's a difference. God-centered people always have that element of hope that God will fulfill his word. And then finally, God-centered people are often not stuck. Okay, stay with me. If you're self-centered and you're stuck on yourself, that means if you're God-centered, you're stuck on God. And God is never stuck. He's never stuck. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. Now, he doesn't move according to our speed. He moves according to his own will. Jesus was going to help Jairus because Jairus had a child that was near death. And what happened as Jesus was going there to Jairus' home, there was a woman that had been bleeding for 12 years, and she acquired Jesus' attention. And so Jesus stopped for a moment and he ministered to this woman. All along, Jairus' daughter was dying and then actually did die. And it was like, Jesus, you should have got there faster. No worries. He's God. He raised her to death, raised her from the death. He was going to Lazarus' home, found out that he died. So he stayed where he was at for another couple of days and eventually got there. But no worries. He was Jesus. He could raise him from the dead. God's never stuck. I know it doesn't look like God knows what he's doing right now in our country, but God has a bigger plan than just our country. You know, I love the United States. I love this country. I don't know if when I die, there'll even be a United States. There might not be. And that's okay because I am a citizen not here. I'm a citizen of heaven. And there's a difference. So let's get really practical here this morning, okay? Let's get incredibly practical about whether we're God-centered or self-centered. Let me ask you just a couple of personal questions. Are you self-centered or God-centered when it comes to money? Ouch, you had to go there, right? Right to the heart. Well, it's a question that we need to ask. Are you self-centered or God-centered when it comes to the money that's in your possession? Question number two, are you God-centered or self-centered when it comes to your time? Think about that for a moment. Are you self-centered or are you God-centered when it comes to time? What about this question? How about when it comes to your talents? Some of you have incredible talents and gifts. You can sing, you can dance, you can do both of them at the same time while chewing gum. I mean, some of you are great with children. Some of you are awesome, you know, with computer skills and tech stuff. What are you? Are you self-centered when it comes to your talents, or are you God-centered? What about when it comes to your attitude? Think about that for a moment. Are you self-centered? Are you always thinking about yourself? Or are you always thinking about God and others? Or what you talk about? Or even your beliefs? And let's get even the most practical here this morning. What about these cards that I handed to you? Because some of you, the moment these cards were handed to you, you said, oh, I know what he's going to ask us to do. He's going to ask us to invite five people. Well, rats. Yeah. That's exactly what I'm going to ask you to do. Matt Flint, our education pastor, often talks about what's the scorecard. In other words, he wants to know from a staff perspective, as a church perspective, how do we know when we score a touchdown? How do we know if we hit a home run? How do we know if we do an RBI and somebody comes around and they score? How do you know? I mean, is it when somebody joins the church? Is it when someone gets baptized and stuff like that? Well, let me just say to you right now that we usually keep tab of the four B's. There's four B's that most churches we always talk about, and that's our scorecard. And you know what the four B's are? They're baptisms. There's, anybody want to take a guess? Budgets. Butts that sit in chairs, because we count those. What was the other one? Building, yeah. How big is our building? And so if we do really good in those four things, then that's a good scorecard. In other words, if we baptize 30, 40 people, that's a good year. You know, if we have 400 in worship, that's a good day. You know, if we make budget, you know, then hey, man, that's awesome. And if our building's in good shape, then that's a good scorecard. But let me ask you, do you really think that Satan cares about how much money we bring in if we spend it on ourselves? You think he really cares whether we have 1,000 people in church on a day if we just think about ourselves? Does it really matter how many people we baptize as long as they don't understand what it means to be a disciple? Does it really matter what a big building that we have if it's not used for his glory? So, I mean, I don't think that's a good scorecard. But what I think one way that we can determine what's a good scorecard is not how many people have you won to Christ, but how many people have you told about Christ? And not how many people have come to church, but how many people have you gone out and invited to church? Now, I fully realize that if you go out this week and you invite five people to come to church, that really cannot be counted as evangelism. And really, that's not even that missional, because missional is going to where the people are, and really all we're asking you to do is go find five people and ask them to come to us. But saying that, inviting people to come to church is a whole lot better than not inviting them to come to church. And just maybe, as you begin to practice inviting people to come to church, you also might be able to practice having a conversation with someone about the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I have said on many occasions that I am going to recant right now. I would never make a politician, okay? I couldn't make it, because I'm going to admit right now that there's been something that I've been saying for 30 years, and for the first time, I'm going to say it in front of people, and I'm live on Facebook, right, Rylan? I have been wrong for 30 years on something that I have said, and I've said to this church for the last 11 years. Are you ready? I have often said to you as a church that we have to earn the right to share the gospel with someone. In other words, we must build a relationship with someone, and then after we've earned the right, then we can share the gospel. I stand before you, that's wrong. I don't believe that anymore, because I believe in divine appointments. God has given me too many divine appointments where I've met strangers and I've been able to share the gospel with someone without building a relationship with him. Why? Because God put me in their life. And I will never say that again. I will never say that again, because I do think there are some people you need to earn a relationship with, but that's not true with every living soul. So what I'm saying is that I believe in divine appointments. You go out and invite someone to church, next thing you know it, you're talking to them about Christ. So don't ever shrink back from that. And so here's the commitment that I'm going to ask you to do, and it's a big one. And I'm going to ask right now, I'm going to speak against the spirit of intimidation. I'm going to speak against the spirit of impressing. I'm going to speak against the spirit of What is that called when people cave in to what other people want them to do? Peer pressure. I'm going to speak against that. Because in just a moment, I'm going to ask you if you would be willing to make a commitment today to do everything you can in your power to invite five people. And basically, you just go up and you give this card to them and you invite them to come to church next Sunday. And in a second, I'm going to say, if you're willing to do that, I want you to stand up. Now, I know there's going to be a great number of you that stand up, and I'm thankful for that. But there's going to be others that are going to be thinking, well, do I stand up because I don't want to be, you know, embarrassed by remaining in my seat? Is the pastor going to say something bad about me? Not at all. Matter of fact, I'll respect you for being honest. But I'm not going to shrink back and not ask for this commitment, because next Sunday I am preaching a sermon entitled, How to Know I Am Really Saved. I believe there is a huge number of people that call themselves Christians that will spend an eternity in hell because they have depended all their life on their salvation on a little prayer they prayed when they were a kid, but there's never been any fruit in their life whatsoever of life transformation. I have shared with you that when I was in fifth grade, I said the prayer, the sinner's prayer of Dear Jesus came into my heart. But I'm telling you that no more made me a Christian that day than going through the drive-thru at McDonald's making me a chicken McNugget. And so next Sunday, I'm going to talk about how do you really know that you're saved. And so that's why this is a big deal that we invite people. And now, if you find somebody out there that doesn't go to church anywhere and they're kind of a traditional person, then you invite them to our traditional service, okay? If they don't like the type of music that you heard today, you know, which, by the way, I love this stuff that we do. But if they don't like it, don't bring them to this service. Bring them to the first service. And you say, yeah, but I don't like that service. Did you hear anything I said today? Let's not be self-centered. Let's be God-centered. And so you say, well, what if I invite somebody to come to first service and they come, and then I invite somebody and they want to come to second service? Does that mean I got to come to both services? Yeah, it does. But there are worse things. We could have six services like Life Church, and you have to come to all those. So, in all seriousness, if you would join with me in your commitment to invite five people, the very best of your ability this week, with your five cards, I want you to stand to your feet. And if not, that's all right. But if you are willing to make that commitment, stand to your feet. Okay? Now I want the rest of you to go ahead and stand, because I don't want anyone to be embarrassed. Like I said before, I appreciate your honesty. But here's what we're going to pray right now. Would you pray, whether you stood or whether you didn't, would you pray for a divine appointment this week? Even for those of you that could not commit to invite five people, you could still say, Lord, put someone in my path. Maybe I can't give out five cards. Maybe I'll give four out, or I'll give three, or I'll give two, or I'll give one. Surely every one of us could pray, Lord, put me in a position that I could invite someone to hear a message that could change their eternal destiny. Father, I pray that you would lead me to the very exact people that I need to invite. May I be conscious this afternoon as I travel maybe to Sonic or some other place. May I be conscious of when I walk into stores or when I walk into places of business. May I be conscious of those people that come in my neighborhoods that I meet when I walk or when I run outside, the men that I play basketball with during the week. The people that I encounter, Lord, I pray that I'd be mindful, that I would be mindful of the people that you have given in my path. Lord, I love you. I pray that this week we would be faithful to not just invite people to Christ, but we would live a life in such a way that would not negate our invitation. And I pray your hand of mercy upon each of us in Christ's name.